A lot of times people stay home from church because it's sunny. Sometimes people just stay home from church. So it's good to see you out. And we've got this beautiful topic here. It's not beautiful because I did it. It's beautiful because of what it is. And the Lord has laid in front of us an amazing picture of sending our treasures on ahead for eternity. Into a place where they'll never fade away and they'll last forever and they'll never lose their luster. And we're looking at the difference between, and not just the difference, but the relationship between faith and works, between grace and works. Where do works come into the Christian life? We know they're important. A lot of people think that you have to work to get saved. Actually, all the world religions believe you have to work to get saved in their own particular belief system. But only Christianity says that it's all about the work that you couldn't do, that you put your faith in, done by Jesus on a cross. And He, by grace, saves us through faith. Now, where do works come in? Because we don't work to get saved, but obviously the Bible has a tremendous emphasis on works. So what do we do with these, and how do we understand them correctly so that we may, as the Bible says, walk in them? And that's what this study is trying to do. It is trying to make this distinction, show the difference, and encourage all of us to do good works and do them for the right reason. So hopefully the result of that will be an eternal wage, a divine compensation, a treasure laid up in heaven for you, and it's also called our inheritance. So let's take a few moments for prayer, kind of get all the world problems out of our hair, and decide we're going to just focus and feed on God's Word today. Let's pray. Father, we are so blessed and honored, privileged to be part of your family. Father, to live in this country that you have permitted us to live in. Father, you have given us everything we need for life and godliness. You've already reserved in heaven for us riches untold. And Father, I pray today we will have in a better perspective when we leave these riches that you've talked about, these rewards. And Father, a better perspective of why we do good works in your name and for you. And Father, I pray that you will indeed bless us with this spiritual food today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are at part two. Part one was the look at the company scenario. A large company, a manufacturing company, Trinity Fruit Company, that's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, established in eternity past, co-owners in that. They're the ones that make the rules, and they always have a help wanted sign out. You know, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And if you fill out the application, oh, by the way, it's already filled out for you. Have you ever filled out an application for job employment and you get tired of all those questions that they ask? And yet, having an omniscient boss, you don't have to fill anything out. So it's already filled out. You just have to sign it by faith. That's all you have to do. And by faith, you receive payment for all your sins. You be adopted into the family, and you get to share in the family business and share in the family rewards. And it is a beautiful picture of a corporation with an operations department, a training department, a security department. It's a beautiful picture that God has laid out for us in Scripture about these eternal rewards. Now, part two, we're going to start looking at some different things, a little more depth and detail to it. The first thing we've looked at and started to look at is the underlying principles, things that we need to keep in mind as we go through all of these verses. Second thing is, who is the source of the rewards? Now, you may say, well, I know God is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they're the source of all the rewards, but part of why we're doing this is hopefully you'll have verses to go with what you believe. We know that people oftentimes don't know even what they believe. They don't know what's in the doctrinal statement of the church that they go to. And if they do know what they believe, they don't know why they believe it. It's just because it's there and somebody said this. But we need to be able to show people, thus saith the Lord, and show them where these things are found. So it's not just that Drew said, or this pastor said, or that pastor said. It's thus saith the Lord. That's where we need to go. So studying and going back through a lot of these topical doctrinal studies are important, so we'll be able to show people. You say, well, I'd just soon avoid people and never have to show them or share anything with them. And that's kind of the easy way, but you're going to miss a lot. When you're not willing to do that, honestly, you're just going to miss a lot. You're going to miss a lot of good things in this life, and you're going to miss out on some eternal rewards. So it's worth the effort to learn this and put it into practice. So who is the source of the rewards? What are they? Specifically, what kind of rewards are offered? Who receives them? Okay, and how do you get them? Why will they be given? Can they be lost? And they can. Simple answer to that is they can be lost in the sense of not having acquired. Now, once you receive certain things and do good works, God never forgets those and you're rewarded. But what about all the stuff you could have gotten but didn't? Now, it might not mean anything now. And in eternity, you'll be just fine with it because it's eternity in heaven. Okay? But it is things that when we stand in front of the Lord one of these days, we could stand there in shame and really just realizing what we missed, what we could have had here. And a little taste of paradise lost on this side of heaven. Now, that's what we can have, and that's what the Bible lays out. Sometimes people look at these things and they go, those who practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, and they think it refers to a loss of salvation. And it's not a loss of salvation, it's a loss of rewards that you never earned, never had, and therefore could have had, but didn't. What if, you had $1 million, and all you had to do is go to the bank and get it, but you never went to the bank to get it. Excuse me. Can it be lost? It'll come around a minute. Figure that out and win a prize. I told people one time, I said, some of these sermons last 12 to 15 minutes. It takes me that long to clear my throat to get going. Anyway, when are they going to be rewarded? When do these things occur? When are these blessings and these eternal blessings? When do we get these things? And is there a limit? How much is too much? It's not too much. Can Jesus run out? No. Okay, so get all you can get. Kind of like the old beer commercial, go for all the gusto in life. Whatever one that was, just put a spiritual application on it, not an alcoholic one. Anyway, underlying principles. We went through these things. We got down to point I last time. The inheritance was given to the heir for distribution. Okay, so there's an inheritance. It comes from the Father. It's given to the heir, and he is the, the Bible says all authority has been given to him. Jesus said all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. So he has the authority to distribute them as he chooses to distribute them. So he received the inheritance and we get to share in it. There's no way to measure the wealth he received. What he received, and these are direct statements we went through last week in Scripture that talk about inheritance, they talk about reward, they talk about treasure, and there's no way to measure the wealth of what he received. So this is unfathomable. I mean, just like the word omnipotence, it is a power beyond anything that can even be imagined. Can you imagine a power that can think the heavens into existence? Now, that's beyond anything we can imagine. Can you imagine a knowledge that knows everything, and not only everything that would happen, but everything that could have happened? That's omniscience. We talk about God, we talk about things that this mind can't measure. He chose to share the wealth with those who respond to his invitation for relationship. The last book of the Bible, last chapter of the Bible, last few verses say, come on. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Join in. Drink from the water of the tree of life without cost. Just come on and join in. This is an exhortation. It is a tender exhortation that actually comes from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords himself. Say, come on and join in the family. We want you as part of our fruit company to produce fruit. He eternal inheritance is based on relationship plus obedience. And it's not based on genetics. It's amazing that sometimes people get real prejudiced over racial issues. They have throughout the course of history. And all I can say is I'm glad God is not prejudiced. Because if he were, no Gentile would be saved. Only those with the blood of Abraham. So I'm very thankful that there is no prejudice in God whatsoever. It's not our genetics that get us anything. It's our relationship with the King of Kings and our obedience to him. Salvation from the penalty for sin does not involve works, but salvation from the power of sin does, for which there are wages or rewards. We were created for good works which were set up before the foundation of the world that we should walk in them. So we are saved by grace through faith from the penalty for sin. But salvation from the power of sin does involve some things that are called works. Now, some people go hyper on that when they hear the word works added into anything in the Christian life. As you have received him, so walk in him. How did we receive him? By grace through faith. How do we walk in him? By grace through faith. Okay, but it is not the works of the flesh that God is looking for. It is the works of the Spirit inside of us that he's looking for, and that's the works that are being talked about. Because as you surrender control to the Holy Spirit and he works through you, you don't have time for sin. Sin gets pushed aside. And if you start thinking about sin, and a lot of times people, I'm going to conquer this sin, and they're just destined for failure right there, because Jesus conquered the sin. Okay, and so we have to put our faith in him and trust in the Holy Spirit to lead us. And I think if our life gets full of the good things that are pleasing in the eyes of the Lord, there's not going to be much time for sin anymore as there once was. So salvation from the penalty. That's how much he loves you. And he freed us from that ball and chain known as sin. But still, we like to drag it around, don't we? It's kind of familiar. It's kind of like if you had a bowling ball strapped to your leg. Anybody in here ever bowl? Okay. You know, one of the greatest things that happened is when you let go of that ball while it was going down the out. You know, you had control of it. You're hauling it around. You're trying to balance yourself, trying to get your cadence right and your steps right and keep shoulder square and all these other things. When you let go of that ball, well, sometimes that's what needs to happen with our sin nature. It's called an encumbrance, and we're told to lay it aside. And the sin that so easily entangles us, lay it aside so we can run with endurance the race set in front of us. Rewards, they're grace. They come as a result of the grace of God. He doesn't owe us anything, never has, never will. But he says, I'll give you some more grace here, and I'm going to take these into eternity. Things that you cannot even fathom or imagine. Calling the surpassing riches, the surpassing grace of God. Ephesians 2 talks about it as well, and the verses leading up to you're saved by grace through faith. Now, the works of the saved are viewed as wages. That's what the Bible calls them. And Titus 3:14 is the passage that says, let our people also learn to engage in good deeds and to meet pressing needs, that they might not be unfruitful. Okay, let our people learn how to do this, that they might not be unfruitful. So they're viewed as wages that are there, but they are something that we have to learn, something that is required, that we learn how to do these things and how to do them correctly and do them with the right attitude. Now, these wages, if you will, phase one guarantees our presence in eternity. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, that guarantees your presence in eternity with God. See, sometimes people say, well, or think that hell is non-existence. Hell is not non-existence. It's really, where will you spend eternity? That's really the question. Where will you spend it? Because you will face eternity. Once you come into this life, every human being faces eternity. So the question there is, where? Will you have eternal life? Yeah, but the eternal life the Bible talks about is a quality of life, and hell is anything but a quality of life. It is the exact opposite of it. So we come, and there we're guaranteed our presence. Phase two involves obedience. Now, some of us remember this is the cross and the line that goes up and the little circle up on top of the hill. And it's still a valid illustration. It's a valid analogy. And so it looks a little different. This looks better than my scribble drawing. Helen was so thankful that I finally got rid of the overhead so I couldn't draw on it anymore. Because when you have to label your stick figures, you know that you're lacking in artistic ability. So here is this phase two. So I've got this neat little arrow that goes up. And that's the Christian life. We are born again, a moment of time, a point of time, and then we start this journey. And this journey of the Christian life is going to culminate with a standing in front of the throne of Jesus Christ. And so the question about involves works in your Christian life, and the Bible actually calls them wages. Now, some of the translators get a little hyper over the word wage, and so they don't like to use the word wage, and they'll translate it reward. But the word's used in Matthew 20, and it's used of the wages of the laborers in the field. And that's the base meaning of the word. So let's stay with the base meaning of the word, which is a wage for production. Just like the fruit company, you're involved in the training. You're involved in the operations. You are involved in the harvest process. Then you get wage for that. And the Bible uses that illustration because we understand it. We understand you do something, you get something back in return. Now, you don't earn your salvation. You know, you didn't even earn the Christian life, did you? That was all by grace, too, wasn't it? But he says, you want to grow up, not be a baby, and do the things pleasing in my eyes, I'll remember you, and you'll be rewarded for that. The Lord paid our personal debt for sin. And then he provides an opportunity to have even greater blessings than eternal life. Even greater blessings. Hebrews 6:9 says, "Beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way." There are other things that go along. We're going to see Hebrews 6 in a little greater detail here. Now, the question of eternal inheritance is important. This is where we left off. And if you would turn to Mark, let's go to Luke 10:25. Lord has asked this question. It's recorded in a couple places, Mark 10:17, Luke 18:18. "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So it's recorded there in two different Gospels, and it's recorded, and this is the parable of the Good Samaritan, actually, that we find here. But there are questions that people ask, and it's an important question to ask. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And to inherit eternal life is an inheritance in eternal life. Okay? And yet, a works-based thought process from the Jews is going to what work must I do to inherit eternal life? Because they think the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, saved them from their sins. So they know that there's something above and beyond heaven, but they think, here are all these works. And so it says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up, putting him to the test. And he said, this wasn't a rich young ruler. This was a similar question from a lawyer. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he asked him, what does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbors yourself. And he said to him, the Lord said to this guy, this attorney, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Okay? The Jews had rationalized things to such a point that they were able to say, well, this guy's not my neighbor because he does so and so. They became so judgmental, so critical, that they could excuse someone from being their neighbor because they didn't fit their legalisms. And so, and Jesus said, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers. They stripped him and they beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. A priest was going down. Notice the selection of the characters here that the Lord uses. This is a priest. And likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan. Now, the Jews hated Samaritans. It was an issue. They did not like them. They didn't like anything to do with them. They thought if they walked through their country that they'd become unclean. They absolutely didn't want anything to do with the Samaritans. But here's this unclean guy from a bad place, the other side of the tracks, if you will. And he says he was on a journey, came upon him. When he saw him, he felt compassion. He came to him, bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper, and he said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Denarius was a day's wages. Okay? So this guy's taking care of him well. And the he bandaged up his wounds, put oil and wine on them, and by the way, that means to get medical treatment, to anoint with oil means to get medical treatment is what it's looking at. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And the attorney said, the one who showed mercy to him. And Jesus said, you go and do the same. Okay, you want to work your way into heaven? What he did, when he was asked this question, the Lord gave them works-based answers. And these get often misinterpreted to thinking that one must work to gain their salvation. Okay? But what is he trying to show the Jews? You can't keep the law. You cannot keep the law and get saved. You need a Savior. So when he gives them this works-based, go sell everything you've got and give it to the poor. It's what he said to the rich young ruler. And the guy went off with his head down because he was one who had many, many things. That wouldn't have saved his soul. Jesus knew it wouldn't have saved his soul. But what the law was designed to do was to become a tutor to lead people to the need for a Messiah. And if they looked at it honestly, they go, I can't keep this. What am I going to do with? I can't get saved. No way I can get saved. How easy is it for someone to get saved? It's easier for a man to go through the camel to go through the eye of a needle. You can't do it. You got to find a Savior. And so it's an important question to ask, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's the start of a quest and a journey that hopefully will not end in despair, but will end at the Savior. Spiritual inheritance can be wasted by sin. It can just be wasted. Now, here is the parable of the prodigal in Luke chapter 15. And you know the parable of the prodigal. It says in Luke 15:11, a certain man had 2 sons. Younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me, and he divided his wealth between them. Not many days later, younger son gathered everything together, went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and he attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. This is a Jew feeding pigs. There's not much of a lower occupation than you could have. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. And no one was giving anything to him. And when he came to his senses, he said, I like this, when he came to his senses thing. Nebuchadnezzar ate grass for 7 years out in the, like a cow out there. And here he is now. He came to his senses. How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? And I'm dying with hunger. I'll get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men. Hire me on. And he got up, he went to his father, while he was still a long way off. This is such a beautiful parable, and you know it, because while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, okay, felt compassion for him, and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. What was it? He was selfishness. He had it coming. It was in his inheritance and all that. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Now see, his inheritance was spent. It was gone. But there was an opportunity with this repentance for inheritance that would go from then on. And there it is. It's a picture of salvation. It's a picture of deliverance. And it's a picture of opportunity. And he says, and let us bring the fattened calf, kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this son of mine was dead. Dead is separated. He was separated. Now he's come to life again. Relationship is restored. And he said, he's come to life again. He was lost, and he's been found. Seemed like I've heard that in a song somewhere. And they began to be merry. But his older son was in the field, and he came and approached the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants, beginning inquiring what these things were being. He said, your brother's come. Your father's killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. And this son, this other one, got angry, and he was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began entreating him. And he said to his father, look, many years I've been serving you. I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a kid, a sacrifice, a fatted calf, that I may be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him. And the father said to him, my child, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice. This brother was of yours was dead. He's begun to live, and he was lost, and now he's been found. Now, inheritance can be wasted. And a life of ongoing sin in the life of the believer is a waste of time. And when you're wasting time, you're not redeeming it, and you're not gaining rewards for eternity. And that's simply put, sin has been paid for. Sin has been dealt with. The power has been broken. The Holy Spirit's inside of us. And is it going to cost us eternity with the Lord? And the answer is no. But is it going to cost us rewards? And the answer is yes. It is. Now, who is the source of the rewards? This is the second point. As we're going to look at where the verses are once again, and we know that Jesus is the heir. Sounds like point A of the last point, doesn't it? He is the heir, with a definite article in front of it and a capital T. The
heir. Okay? He got it. Now, he got this inheritance, and it's his to distribute these things. So it says that this wealth, these riches, this authority, all these things came from the Father, and they passed to the Son, and they're revealed by the Holy Spirit who's inside of us wanting us to copy him. It's the heir. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. If you want a couple of really deep chapters to look at, first two chapters of the book of Hebrews is just about as deep as it gets. It is absolutely phenomenal, and you just stop and savor every verse of those two chapters. It starts off, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets. Now, this takes us all the way back to who? Adam? Noah? Abraham? Moses? Okay? In the prophets. Who's all that? Samuel, Elijah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Look at all the people connecting. He's connecting the dots in this first two verses of Hebrews 1. He spoke to the fathers in the prophets. You could translate it by the prophets in many portions, different little sections at different points, and in many ways. He spoke through dreams. He spoke through visions. He just showed up for dinner with Abraham. Now, that's many portions in many ways. In these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son. Okay? This is the Word from the Father that became flesh and dwelt among us. This takes the first chapter of John and it puts it into this section right here, and he says, whom he appointed heir, the kleronimos, of all things, through whom also he made the world. Now this looks at the eternal nature of Jesus Christ, who took on flesh, who was revealed beforehand by the prophets in many ways, and in many portions has all come together, and history culminates in the man who is history. It is his story. That's what history is about. He is the heir. And so, it's his to distribute. Now, if you're the heir, you can decide to share it or not share it. And the Son said, okay, I'm going to share it. Now, his excellent work earned his inheritance. And that work involved an excellent name. Because the next verses of the book of Hebrews carry on the concept of inheritance. In Hebrews 1:3, who is Jesus? Is Jesus God in the flesh? Is Jesus a man who became God? The book says he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Whose nature? God's nature. Okay? The exact representation of God's nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. That means he keeps them all together. Why does the earth not fly off into the middle of the galaxy somewhere? Or why does it run into, just get off course and run into the sun? He's the one that holds the universe together. Now look at the universe and see the consistency of its pattern and tell me somebody's not in charge. There's a design, and where there's a design, that's a result. There is a cause. There's an ultimate cause. So who holds all this thing together? Jesus is God who became man, and he puts it all together. And he says when he had made purification of sins, how can he be David's Jehovah and he be David's son? He's God and man. He made purification of sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So where is he now? Seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, we know that he stood up once at the stoning of Stephen. Okay? He probably stood up other times during the course of history. One of these days he's going to stand up and leave. And he's going to come in and wave a sickle over the earth. And he's going to pull the righteous out and he's going to leave the wicked. And then 7 years later he's going to wave it over the earth again. And he's going to leave the righteous and pull out the wicked. So here is this name. Now he's set down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels. First two chapters are angelic conflict to the core. Jesus became man. He became lower than the angels. And because of his perfection and because of his work, he became higher than the angels in his hypostatic union, in his God-man union. And he says, as he has inherited, how did he inherit what? Through his work, through the Father, a more excellent name than they, than the angels. Okay, so Jesus, through his work, earned his inheritance. And it is an excellent name. It's a great reputation. That's why it's called the name above all names. Now, you know, have you ever noticed that your work establishes your reputation? And it does. And Christians are not to be involved in work that takes away from the reputation of their Lord and Savior. We're not supposed to do anything to discredit the ministry. 1 Corinthians 4. Paul said we work real hard at that. To not do anything to discredit the ministry. We are supposed to try and live like the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't put ourselves on pedestals. You know, Jesus humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. So being like Jesus Christ does not exalt us. It exalts him. And here is this excellent name. It is a reputation. And, you know, a lot of people start out to be famous, become infamous. You know, they want everybody to know who they are, make a name for themselves. Now, we need to see that Jesus' name is exalted. And then there becomes a good reputation for us. The inheritance he shares was secured through his sacrifice. So once again, he's earned the inheritance, but he not only earned it, he secured it. Because Hebrews 9, and he jumps ahead in the book of Hebrews, again talking about inheritance, and we're not done with the inheritance verses. Because when I first started doing this, I thought, eternal rewards. We know a lot about eternal rewards, but how many times is it mentioned in the New Testament? Is it really a major topic? And the answer is, it's a very major topic. Because when you start tracking them down, you have the word kleronomos, kleronomia, kleronomeo, which means an inheritance. Okay, that's the Greek words for it. Then you have the word misthos, which is translated wage or reward. You have the word karpos, which is translated fruit, or akarpos, which is unfruitful, and the verbs that go with those things. So you find the word treasure, thesaurus, and its cognates. So you have a multitude of words used a multitude of times, and it's scattered all over the New Testament. And it's saying something beyond salvation. In Hebrews 6, verse 9 is one of the key verses. We'll see it. You don't need to look it up now. Now we're at Hebrews 9. And he says, for the blood of bulls, of goats and bulls, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, i.e. the Father, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He said the Trinity wants you to stop doing things that are of no value, so you can serve the living God. For this reason, the Son's the mediator of a new covenant. In order that since the death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So he says what he did with his death secured the inheritance. It not only earned it, but it guaranteed it for us in the future. Thus, Jesus is the ultimate source of rewards, being known as the vine. He is the one who did the work. He is the one who secured the work. And He is the one who produces fruit. He is the source of the rewards. I'm the vine and you are the branches. We've seen that one, and sometimes people look at that and go, gosh, if I just don't do enough, then I'm going to get cut off. And they interpret it, I'm going to lose my salvation. And it says a branch gets cut off, it ends up being burned. Okay, and what do they do with the ashes? They put them back on to fertilize and recycle them. That's what they do through the vine. So it's saying if you head off in the wrong direction, they said that course of action you're taking, Lord may put a stop to, because you got more fruitful things to do. So the vine, and then the Holy Spirit encourages us to produce fruit. So when we start looking at the source of the rewards, they come from the Father, they go through the Son, and the Holy Spirit is there encouraging us to participate and join in. Galatians 5:22-24, the fruit of the Spirit is. It's interesting because when you see the word fruit, you often see people go fruits of the Spirit. Now, the Bible makes distinctions about singulars and plurals, and so should we. Because Paul points out in Galatians that the promise was given to the seed of Abraham, not to the seeds of Abraham. The seed of Abraham is Jesus. Okay? So He's the one that got it for distribution. He made a big deal about a nest. Book of Revelation is not a plural. It's not revelations of Jesus. It's revelation. It's one big unveiling of who He is and what His plan is. And the fruit is not fruits of the Spirit, although you can Google that and you can find fruits of the Spirit all over the place. But it says the fruit of the Spirit is. And it's a singular. People say, well, fruit is a collective inherently by nature. Well, I'd be hard-pressed to take this as a collective singular when two chapters earlier, Paul just jumped their case for taking seed as a collective singular. Okay? So in context, fruit. So what difference does that make? Any one of these things can be counterfeited individually. Love can be counterfeited. Joy can be counterfeited. Peace can be counterfeited. They cannot be counterfeited collectively. And see, when the Holy Spirit is in charge, these are the type of things that can all come flowing through and fruit be produced. And guess what? It's His. So it's called our works, but we're just a conduit. We're just a go-between. We're, in a sense, just a mediator, in a sense, between God trying to reach a lost and fallen and degenerate world. That's what we are. And how do we do it? Through these things. Now, if we're falling down in an area, it's a good test. Yeah, I'll take a look and go, well, that needs help. I'm not quite doing this right yet. Because what we're going to find, we find all the things God is pleasing in the eyes of God and all the things not pleasing in the eyes of God, and we're going to throw up our hands and go, Lord, help. And that's what we need to do to begin with, is go, Lord, help. I want to live this life for You, but my flesh won't let me do it. You know, He hears prayers like that, and He answers them. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for this day. Your mercy, Your grace, Your love, for all You have poured out upon us. Thank You for Your word. And Father, we thank You for the spiritual food You've given us this morning. We pray we'll be able to remember it. We pray it will come to mind, that the Holy Spirit will constantly keep it at the forefront of our souls, and that we will indeed seek to do things pleasing in Your sight, not for selfish reasons, but because it's pleasing in Your sight. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.